Let's look at John 14 tonight. We're continuing on in our study on the Gospel of John on Wednesday nights as we're studying through the Gospel of John. We're not studying doctrine or principles or anything else that's taught so much in the book as we are about Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've been getting much out of this, but I sure have loved it this year, studying about my Lord and learning things and just for one intention, looking for Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. And the course is called Joying in Jesus. We're trying to make points as we go through the scriptures, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We're two-thirds of the way through the book, and we're just trying to make some points about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I hope that you've gotten something out of it. I personally feel like I know him better this year because of this study. So I hope some of you can say that too. Let's look at verses 19 through 26 tonight. I want to read them and then go back and want to bring out three things about the Lord tonight that we can rejoice in. We're told to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And so if you just look for things, you'll find them. John 14, 19, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I shall love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus had answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. We're going to try and study these verses tonight. Make three points about joying in the Lord. Number one, Jesus allows us to see him. Jesus allows us to see him. You might want to mark that down, and then I'll try to explain it. It's awful hard to explain. But in verse 19, it says, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. There is a vision that is talked about here in verse 19 that is spiritual. A spiritual vision that is reserved only for the believer in Jesus Christ. He's saying to his disciples here, I'm going to be leaving the world physically, and the world is never going to see me again, but ye see me. So number one, Jesus allows us to see him. And this is referring to the glimpses of God that he allows us to see as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a spiritual vision given to the believer in Christ. In fact, we are commanded in the Word to seek the Lord's face. Did you ever really think about that commandment? Seek the Lord's face. God is invisible. And yet we are commanded to seek the invisible. And the Lord promises that he will show it to us. For instance, in 1 Chronicles, and you don't have to turn there, all right, I'll mention this. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 11, it says this, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Seek his face continually. Now again, his face is something that we can't see. He made it clear to Moses once, nobody can see my face or they die. He said, I'm going to hide you one day, Moses, in the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to pass by, and you're going to see my back parts, but not my face, because nobody can do that and live. And so he's obviously here by these commandments not talking about the literal, but he's talking about the spiritual. You and I need to seek the Lord's face in a spiritual sense. That means we should try to be constantly gazing through everything that we go in through in life to see some glimpse of the Lord that we have never seen before. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." 2 Chronicles 7:14 talks about a formula for revival. It says people need to humble themselves and pray, and then seek my face. The Lord says we ought to seek the face of the Lord. That means to really get intimate. You can't see a person's face from far away. You got to get really close to them to see their face. And I think that's just what it's indicating, is that in a spiritual sense, we need to try to get as close to the Lord as we can. The psalmist put it this way in Psalm 27, in verse 8, "When thou saidst, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." Now, what does this mean? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The place here in John 14, but 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The Lord wants us to ever be seeking him, to ever be looking for him, to ever be looking for his face, for his presence, no matter what it is we go through. Because he wants to show us a glimpse of himself that we have never seen before, that we can become more familiar with marriage. Now I have some this light. Now we see through a glass darkly. Here's another prophecy. Look at this. The then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. So this first point here tonight, Jesus allows us to see him. I believe that means he gives us spiritual glimpses of him in this life, but I think it also means that in the next life we have the prophecy that we'll see him face to face. Today, we know Jesus differently, or at least I hope you do, than you knew him before you were saved. I think every one of us as human beings try to formulate images in our mind of what he looks like and so on and so forth. And I don't know about you, but I can remember before I was saved, especially when I was a little boy, my concept of Jesus Christ was based on religion, based on paintings that I saw, based on statues that I saw, you know, based on stories that I heard, flannel graph, and so on and so forth. And to be honest with you, before I was saved, the picture I had of Christ was not the same as I have today. There's an interesting verse that addresses this in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 16. It says this. It says, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." In other words, the Christ that we once knew after the flesh, we don't know him anymore. We become believers in Jesus Christ, and our concept, our image of the Lord Jesus Christ is no longer based today upon religion or statues or paintings that we saw. It's now based upon his revelation of himself through the Bible and through the Holy Spirit. And boy, has that changed things in my mind. In fact, I used to just, I didn't like the image of Jesus Christ before I was saved, or at least what I was portrayed to me in pictures and statues and so on and so forth. In fact, that's probably why God commanded that nobody make any likeness of Jesus Christ or statues. And that's probably why Satan made people paint paintings and make statues. But I remember him like a little skinny, white, ashen white guy with his ribs sticking out. And, you know, always his face was always forlorn. He had a little cross on his face, and he'd always, a crown rather, on his head, and always had a forlorn look on his face, and he'd be hanging on a cross with a couple tiny little drops of blood on his wrist, a little slit in his side with a couple drops of blood, running out of that, and his feet would be nailed to the cross, and he'd have a couple little drops of blood coming out of his feet there, and he was a white guy with long brown hair, and so on. Boy, did that image change when I got saved. And I began to look into the Bible to see what Jesus was like. Even physically, we have pictures. It says when we see him, there's no form nor comeliness that we should desire him. He was obviously, just like all other Jews and Arabs of the day, a very, very dark skin complexion, very, very short black hair. And I believe that there's pictures of him physically in the Bible that tell us that he was a very, very strong man, turning marble tables over in the temple and fashioning a whip and in his fury driving people out of the temple and seeing them run for their lives and bearing his cross up to Calvary and hanging on the cross. The Bible says his visage was more marred than any man, and his face than the sons of man. His beard was plucked out. He was beyond recognition. His tongue clave to his jaw. And he was surrounded by demons, and he was just covered with blood. There was blood just flowing from his head and his hands and his feet and his side. And after he died, not before, but after he died, a spear was driven up into his side, and forthwith came blood. And water, and that was a picture of his death. You also have pictures of him in his resurrection, still with wounds in his hands. But there's just so many pictures about him, not just physical ones, but spiritual ones, his gentleness and his kindness and his love and his concern for other people and so on. And the picture of Jesus Christ, if you let the Bible do its work and let the Holy Spirit do its work, the picture of Jesus Christ will be clearer and clearer and clearer and clearer and clearer to you. And I believe that's what Jesus was saying here in verse number 19. He said, I'm going to leave and the world's never going to see me anymore, verse 19, but ye see me. Ye see me. I'm going to show myself to you. And because I live, ye shall live also. Now I want you to notice in verse 20, it says, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Now you that just coming in, find your Bibles. We're in John 14. You know, come for Bible study on Wednesday nights, and there's a Bible provided in front of or underneath the chairs in front of the pews there for you to get and share. Because we want you to look at the Word of God. Why? Because the Bible says, the entrance of thy Word giveth light, giveth understanding to the simple. And so you need to look at the Bible when you come to church. On Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, as a Bible-believing church, carry your Bibles to church and know how to use them, know how to find the books, and share them with those near you. If they don't have one, point out the Scriptures to them. And so that they can see the Word of God with their own eyes. God spent 1,500 years writing it, so we better pay attention to it. And he's got a lot of effort into it. Read the Bible every day of your life and come to church, get your Bibles open, and see what the Lord is saying. Verse 20, I want to show you a second point tonight, and this is a repeat from a previous study, but it comes up again, so it's something to rejoice in. And that is number 2, Jesus indwells us. Jesus indwells us. We're not alone. We're never alone. The Lord Jesus Christ is with us. Verse 20, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. I in you. Jesus in me. Another verse of Scripture says, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Isn't that great? The hope of glory. Jesus Christ in us. In Ephesians 3:17, it says, let Christ dwell in your heart richly by faith. In other words, practice by faith the presence of Jesus Christ in yourself. He's not just some Savior who's far off over there tending some other business. He wants to dwell, Ephesians 3 and verse 17, in our hearts, in the very core of our being. There used to be this famous book on Christianity, and I thought it was, I thought it had a pretty, some pretty good pictures in it, trying to portray the Christian life, and it showed the Christian, and it showed a heart, and inside of the heart there was drawn a chair, but it was a throne. And on that throne was self. And then there was another picture of a heart and on a throne. And then on that throne was Jesus. And the writer was trying to depict what God wants for us. And, you know, every one of us, I guess in a way, has that. That's true. There's like a throne in our hearts and somebody sitting on the throne today. And it's either ourselves, or we've relinquished the throne. We've gotten self off the throne, and we're putting Jesus Christ on there. That's hard to do, isn't it? I don't know about you, but my flesh constantly wants to kick Christ off the throne of my heart. But we're supposed to let him dwell in our hearts right there in Ephesians 3:17. And so Jesus indwells us, and that's something that we ought to rejoice in. We've talked about this already. If you review with me just a second, verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And then verse 19, the verse, or verse 20 rather, the verse that I just read, I in you. Notice that. I will come to you. I in you. Look at verse 23. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode. That word abode means our dwelling place with him. Now it's talking about the whole Trinity here. It's talking about God the Father, God the Son, and of course, in the context, it talks about God the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, I'll give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, that you'll be his dwelling place. And so, you and I need to realize that God Almighty dwells in us, that the very Trinity dwells in us as believers. Boy, that would, you know, if we ever had really an ounce of belief in that, it would really shake us up. And, you know, sometimes it's humbling to think of Jesus, the words he said one time. He said, if you just have a faith, the grain of a mustard seed, you say to a mountain, be thou removed. And as you think of that, what he said, you have to say, you mean we don't even have the faith, the grain of a mustard seed sometimes? I don't think so. I think there's certain truths in the Bible that we don't really believe. I mean, if any one of us really got a hold of the fact that God, the Trinity, lives inside of us, it would affect us. It would change us, and we would constantly be in the process of change. But sometimes we don't really believe it. But it's right there in the Word. And we ought to rejoice in it. Jesus indwells us. We're never alone. So number one, Jesus allows us to see him. Even though the world has no clue what the Lord's like, Jesus allows us to see him. That's very important for endurance sake. In Hebrews 11:27, it says this about Moses. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. It's very important for endurance sake. The thing that got Moses through that, and he's a better man than I am, there's no way I could lead 2.5 million people out into the wilderness with no toilets, no cell phones, no Walmarts, no cars, no air conditioning, get them to their destination 40 years later. He's a better man than I am. You wonder what possessed Moses to be able to endure that. Well, it says right here, for he endured by seeing him who is invisible. He had a spiritual glimpse of God Almighty, and he kept focused on that. Usually people quit because they have their eyes focused on other people, on hypocrites, on phonies, and so on and so forth, or on themselves, and all their problems and so on. But the person who gets focused on the Lord finds an enduring strength to get them through. whatever it is they have to go through. So keep your eyes on the Lord and not on other people, or you'll give up. I want to say finally tonight, number three, Jesus gives special love and manifestation to those who obey him. Jesus gives special love and manifestation. That means he reveals things to those that obey him more than those that don't. You see, some people know Jesus better than others. And now I'm talking about those that are saved, those who are born-again believers in Jesus Christ. Some born-again Christians know Jesus better than others. They see Jesus better than others. They receive a special love from Jesus better than others. No partiality with God. There's some people that just earn it. It says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. But before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And in his day and age, Enoch just walked closer to God than anyone else did. And he had a special translation. I believe John the Apostle loved Jesus more than probably anyone of his day. And he was called three times that disciple whom Jesus loved. Now remember, Jesus never sinned. He wasn't partial. It's just that John earned more love from the Lord than the others. And boy, John sure got a special revelation, didn't he? It's called the last book in the Bible. The book of Revelation. That was just something special God did for him. He just showed him special things. And notice that's taught here in verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. So notice number three, Jesus gives special love and manifestation to those who obey him. Now we know John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Okay, God loves the whole world. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He doesn't want one person to go to hell. I don't care what Calvinists say or anything, he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wants all men to come to repentance, the knowledge of the truth. If you're not saved here tonight, God wants to save you. God loves you. God gave his son, Jesus, to die on the cross for your sins. He spared not, it says, his own son, but gave him up for us all. God wants to save your soul tonight. If you go to hell sometime tonight or in your future, it's your own fault. God wanted to save you tonight. God loves everybody on earth. But this verse obviously is talking about a special love. He that hath my commandments, he that knows my laws and keeps them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him. That's a special love. And will manifest myself to him. Judas, there were two apostles named Judas. Saith unto him, now this is not Iscariot, this is the other one, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? How are we going to know and the whole thing's going to be hidden from the world? How are we going to see you and the world's not going to see you? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And so there's a good barometer there tonight on whether or not we love the Lord. It's not something that can be hidden. Oh, I just love God in my heart. Well, show it outwardly, please. Please show it by your works. Please show it by your obedience. That's what God's saying here. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So basically the Lord's saying this, if you love me, keep my commandments, obey my words, and your outward obedience and inward obedience will show the Father and will show me that you love us, and we will have special love and special manifestation, verse 21, special revelation will we give to the obedient. Special revelation and special love will we give to the obedient. Now, this is taught all over the Bible. And so let's just, in closing, take a trip. Get your Bibles ready. Let's start looking at some verses that teach this very thing, that God gives a special revelation to obedient people. Look at John 7 and verse number 17. John 7 and verse number 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. Notice the special revelation there. Whether it be of God, and whether I speak of myself. Notice the word do. Circle that word do. If any man will do his will. It doesn't say if any man will know his will. His will, his revealed will, is known to all men. It's in black and white in the scriptures, all women. But if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine. God blesses obedience. He gives special revelation of doctrine to those that are obedient to his will. Go to Proverbs 28 and verse number 5. Now, while you're turning there, let me quote Proverbs 11:30. You know that one, some of you. It says this, he that winneth souls is wise. That word wise refers to wisdom. In other words, it's saying this, when God sees a person trying to win souls, a man or a woman, he gives to that person special wisdom. The obedience to the commandment to share the gospel with other people blesses that soul winner with a spirit of revelation. God shows the soul winner things he doesn't show other people. And that's why I've counseled to you before that if you're looking for wisdom in making decisions in your life, ask a man or a woman who is trying to win souls to Christ, because that person by that manifests that they have their whole perspective in life correct. They got the whole perspective in life correct, trying to win souls. They know what life's about. And they're going to give you good counsel. He that winneth souls is wise. Notice here in Proverbs 28 now in verse number 5, it says this, evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Notice once again, obedience provides manifestation. Number 3, Jesus gives special love and manifestation to those that obey him. Look at that there. They that seek the Lord understand all things. Wow, what a promise. In fact, the promise is so big I can't grasp the whole thing. Have you been seeking the Lord in the last week? Have you had your Bible open? Have you been in prayer? Have you paused in prayer and let the Lord speak to you? Or is it just a one-way conversation? Are you praying over the things you're going through in life and saying, Lord, what do you want to show me through this? Show me yourself. They that seek the Lord understand all things. God blesses a person who seeks him with understanding. With understanding. Turn to Psalm 111. Psalm 111. A couple more, and then I'll close with an illustration. Psalm 111 and verse number 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now here it is, the same truth. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. Those that are disobedient don't have a good understanding. But God gives a good understanding to all they that do. Now circle the word do in Psalm 111, verse 10, and in the column of your Bible write John 7:17, which we read earlier. If any man do his will, he shall know the doctrine. Boy, that's a big word, isn't it? That two-letter word, do. Look at all the benefits that go with it. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. Now, I'm going to illustrate how this works here in just a minute. And go back to Psalm 25 now. Psalm 25 and verse 14. Psalm 25, verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Notice the special revelations people get who seek him, who fear him, who obey him. There's who win souls. There is special revelation given, and as we saw back in John 14:21, there's special love given to the person that does these things. So I want to encourage you tonight to do his will, to win souls, to seek the Lord, to do his commandments, to fear him. Because with these commandments, as you obey them, there is attached a wonderful promise, basically that you'll end up knowing more about God than anyone else, than the disobedient in your church. The Lord talked about the value of humility. In the learning process, he said this in his prayer once in Matthew 11:25, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. That is talking about the proud, the educated. Now, we're not against education, but a lot of times knowledge puffeth up and it gives people a proud head and heart, and God doesn't reveal things to them. It says, has revealed them unto babes. So there's special revelation given to babes. That means those who are humble. Now, little babies don't argue with you when you say, hey, kid, the earth's flat. They just believe what you say. They receive it humbly. You tell them, hey, there's a big fat guy in a red suit coming around. Christmas time, he's going to come down your chimney, whether you have one or not. He's going to leave a bunch of presents for you. And that kid is just humble. He just believes it. And, of course, those things turn out to be lies and oftentimes cost the parents some of their credibility as the kid's growing up. But kids are just, babes just open up their mouth and they just soak in anything an adult tells them. And God's saying, now you take that attitude and you transfer that to your Christian life, no matter who you are, how old you are, just open up your mouth, the Lord says, and I'll fill it. Just come with a learner's attitude and I'll reveal things to you about myself that nobody else knows. So I want to encourage you tonight in closing to get busy. Start obeying the Lord. Start seeking the Lord. Start fearing the Lord. Start winning souls and start being humble. And many of you are already doing these things. Keep doing these things. God will show you things. And I don't know about you, but I believe the knowledge that we can learn about God in this life is inexhaustible. And God is just dying to reveal himself. He's not dying, but I'm just using an expression of speech. To reveal himself to you. He wants to reveal more and more and more of himself to you and to me. But we've got to obey. We've got to obey his commandments. We've got to fear him. We've got to pray. Let me just illustrate how I think this works. Let's just take two men, and we're going to pretend that they're airplane pilots or airplane pilot wannabes. You got this fellow over here. This man studies in a classroom how to fly an airplane. And he studies the manual, and he memorizes the manual, and he passes the test. He doesn't miss a question. He aces it. He masters the classroom instruction, how to fly an airplane. We leave him there. This fellow over here goes to the same class, and maybe he does just as well. He memorizes the manual. He just reads it over and over and over again. He pours over on how to be an airplane pilot, and he learns it, and he does very, very well on the test. This one goes no farther, but this one now takes his knowledge and gets into an airplane with an instructor. And he begins to fly with that instructor. And at first the instructor flies and flies and flies. And pretty soon, this pilot, or this trainee, this wannabe, what he read and memorized in the book starts making sense as he watches the instructor fly in the plane. So, oh, now I know what that means in the book when it said do this or that or so on and so forth, or here's how to read the wind socks or whatever. It might be, now I understand what that meant in the book. And so he's going with the instructor for month after month after month, maybe years after years after years, and then finally the instructor says, okay, now it's your turn. And now the instructor turns the plane over to him, and he begins to fly it. And he's taking it up, and he's landing it, and he's taking off, and he's flying at certain altitudes, and he's watching his gauges and everything, and he's asking the instructor, and the instructor continues, listen, the instructor continues to reveal and reveal and reveal and reveal and reveal things to him. Why? Because he's doing it. And then finally the instructor says, you can take this thing up alone. And the instructor steps out. Now he flies solo for the first time. Takes off and lands perfectly and takes off and lands perfectly. And then he's flying solo for years and years and years and years and years. And he goes to work for some airline company. And the airline company says, you know, we think you're better. We think you're ready to start flying this better model. And then he begins to learn more things about that better model. And then, hey, you're doing good. It's time to step up to a better model and to a better model. And then now it's time to maybe step up and fly a 727, 737, 747, 757. We're going to give you all this responsibility with all these human lives to carry them back and forth on flights and so on and so forth. Let me ask you something. Who got the further revelation? Who really understood what the manual meant by the end of their life? The one who studied it and memorized it and aced the test in the classroom but never did a thing with it? This fellow over here who just continued to learn and learn and learn and learn more. And the instruction that he got in the manual then became a life experience. And the instruction in the manual became revealed to them and said, now I understand all of this. Which one? Which one would you trust with more? You wouldn't take this guy, would you, and say, we're giving you a 757 on your first flight, buddy, and there's going to be about 250 people on there with you. You wouldn't trust that person with anything. I believe the same illustration is true with the Bible. You can sit in church and soak it in and memorize it and know how to quote scriptures and argue with anybody about any doctrine. And you can go through a Bible college and ace your courses and get yourself a diploma and a degree and stick that bachelor's degree on your wall, and then your master's degree, and then your PhD, and so on and so forth. But you know, I'd rather have somebody in this church who hasn't got a degree at all, but he takes what he studies in the classroom and he goes out into the world somewhere and shows somebody how to be saved. He goes out of the classroom and gets on his knees and begins to pray and fast. He begins to apply the principles he learned in the classroom to his marriage and to his family and to his finances and to raising his children and to being a good employee and a good employer and a good citizen and so on and so forth. And wouldn't you agree with me that the more the person takes the Bible out of the classroom, out of the church, and does it 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 and does it, the Lord looks down and says, I think I can trust you with more. I'm going to show you things. that I said in this Bible, and you're going to really understand what they mean, how they apply, how they work. I think that's how it works. Jesus said, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine. He'll know what the book means. It's in the doing of the word that we really understand, we really learn the Bible. Not in some classroom. Now, thank God for classrooms. You can't just take two guys and say, okay, let's get right on the plane here. There's got to be the classroom season of our lives, no matter what we're learning. It's got to be the classroom season. Maybe you're in that season right now. That's okay. All right. Amen. But eventually, you got to walk the word. And you got to start obeying the word of God. And then Jesus will show you more and more and more and more and more. And I think God's just waiting to show you things from what I call life experience that you'll never get from just listening to preaching and teaching all your life. God wants to show those things. Jesus has a special love and a special revelation for those who obey him, for those who do. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. All right, let's pray. Father,